I had the delight of having lunch with Bill this week, and he mentioned that this particular letter would be read, and that that might influence what I would like to teach on this morning. Indeed, I changed my plans, and I would like to look at the question of gender identity and sexuality in the scripture this morning. And so that you're all aware, I will be talking about, I'll be looking at Matthew chapter 19, where Jesus talks about eunuchs. And so those of you listening to this, either here now or later in a recording, know that we will be talking about sexual topics that might not be appropriate for those with small children. So I invite you then to open up your Bibles to Matthew 19. First, we'll look at what Jesus has to say about divorce and marriage, and then what he has to say about eunuchs. So, Matthew 19, verse 1. This is from the New Living Translation, the ESV. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went down to the region of Judea, east of the Jordan River. Large crowds followed him there, and he healed their sick. Some Pharisees came and tried to trap him with this question: should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? Haven't you read the scriptures? Jesus replied. They record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his mother and father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. Then why did Moses say in the law that a man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away? They asked. Jesus replied, Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts, but it was not what God had originally intended. And I tell you this, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery unless his wife has been unfaithful. Jesus' disciples said to him then, if this is the case, it is better not to marry. Not everyone can accept this statement, Jesus said. Only those whom God helps. Some are born as eunuchs, some have been made eunuchs by others, and some choose not to marry for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let anyone accept this who can. We see that that particular translation there at the end translates those who choose not to marry for the sake of heaven, those who are eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven. So I know that we have heard excellent teaching on this topic as we looked at the household codes in Colossians. And so I intend in no way this morning to improve on that teaching. Also know that I have not been privy to the conversations with the butler, so I don't know any of those details. But I thought that it might be good for us place this in context this morning and look once again at this topic of gender identity. So Jesus approaches this in a conversation with the Pharisees. And we see here that the Pharisees aren't really looking to understand what the scriptures say. What is their motivation, in fact? It is to trap Jesus. They're not interested in really in finding out what scriptures have to say. They just want to put Jesus into a box, A or B. And so they're saying, where do you align Jesus on this issue of divorce that we're facing currently in our day? There were two leading rabbis at the time, Hillel and Shammai. Hillel saying that it was legitimate to divorce for any reason, and Shammai saying, no, it's only for the cause of unchastity. And so they wanted to trap him by saying, oh, well, he aligns with A or he aligns with B, and so we can divide his followers. So that was their motivation. And Jesus, of course, recognizes that and refuses to be put into a box. But this also is an illustration for us the way we can approach many different challenging issues, A or B, right? Do we or don't we do X or Y? And in fact, in so doing, miss significant spiritual truths and principles for our lives. So, when we come to the scriptures, what is our motivation? Do I have a position that I want to defend? Or am I really coming to be taught? Talking to a brother this past week who lives in Holland, and he described that their church is facing this divisive of vaccination. Do you or don't you? And we know that our brothers in the Sala Evangelica are seeing another issue. When you celebrate the Lord's Supper, do you do it with just one cup or do you do it with many? And so in our day, perhaps it's not divorce, but it's many, many other binary decisions that we face. And so often, we only see the A and the B, and we fail to go and see the scriptures that can unite us. So, the Pharisees' proposition is that, in fact, divorce is permitted, but when and how can we do that? And Jesus doesn't answer the question, does he? He has a counter proposition in which he says, well, in fact, divorce is not what God intended from the beginning. And he takes them back to the beginning, to Genesis, Genesis 1:27. You've probably heard this before. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then later, in Genesis chapter 2, he writes, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall hold fast to his wife, cling, be glued to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So Jesus says, this is the principal teaching. This is what sexuality and gender identity looks like. God created men and women. He created male and female. And they come together in marriage. And later he says, you can be fruitful and multiply. And we see how the Lord gives life. So Jesus explains that, in fact, it was only what Moses wrote because of the hardness of your heart. But that's not what God intends. So why then do we have this very, very high standard of marriage? We know that throughout the scriptures then that God compares his love for his church as a marriage, the way that a man loves his wife. So how do I want Jesus Christ to love his church? How do I want Jesus Christ to love me? When the going gets tough, do I want Jesus to file for divorce? Or do I want a Jesus who is always faithful to me? We all deeply desire that covenant love of God for all of our lives. And so that's why we make that commitment in marriage too. Then going on, all of a sudden, Jesus changes the topic. No longer is he going to talk about marriage. There's much more we could say, but looking at the clock, we will move on. So we know that Adam and Eve were also created as individuals. They were both single before they came together in marriage. So we see that although the norm is the norm that we observe experientially is that men and women come together in marriage, they have families, they bear children. But that's not the case, of course, for everyone. The Bible in no way teaches that singles are second-class citizens in any way. As we just said, we were all single before we were married. And so Jesus now talks about, he shifts from talking about marriage to this idea of being single. And we read about eunuchs and we think, what is he talking about here? What is he talking about here? Well, here we're going to look at the gift of celibacy in single lives. And we know that Paul comments on this in the New Testament in his first letter to the Corinthians, where he says, "Now as a concession, not a command, I say this, I wish that all were as I am myself, but each has his own gift from God, one of a kind and one of another." So Paul is saying that singleness is a kind of gift, a grace, literally. It's a unique calling, right? That fits within God's design for all of humanity. And so, going back to what Jesus says in these few statements here, he's developing this through the idea of the topic of eunuchs. And so we ask ourselves then, what are indeed are eunuchs? And we know that these are men who have been castrated. And so historically, we know that in biblical times, men were castrated, those who particularly served under women. They were changed physiologically so that they didn't have the same kinds of desires as men who have not been castrated. And indeed, we saw that the Holy Spirit led a certain evangelist to preach to a eunuch from Ethiopia who was serving the queen there. And so, later in history, being a musician, I learned about the castrati. Boys who were castrated before they reached puberty in order to preserve their very pure, high voices. This is outlawed now, but we can imagine that could a boy really be mature enough mentally, emotionally, to be able to say, yes, I want to do this? No. So we know that these were all forced upon them. A sexual identity has been given to these people that they did not choose. So Jesus talks about three kinds of eunuchs. Some were born as eunuchs. Commentator France comments, to be born a eunuch appears to refer to those who are physiologically incapable of procreation. Simply, not everybody is able to bear children. And we know that this does not make us second-class citizens either. Then Jesus says, those have been made eunuchs by others. And indeed, we've seen that throughout history. So again, these are people who've had a sexual identity thrust upon them, not of their own choice. And then finally, those who have made themselves eunuchs. I read the other translation that says it gives a different interpretation, right? Some who choose not to marry for the sake of the kingdom of God. It is said that one of the early church fathers, Origen, took this passage literally and had himself castrated as an effort to improve his own sanctification. We don't know if that's true or not, but as it was a way for him to add to his already certain ascetic lifestyle. But I choose to interpret as one who decides simply, I will not marry in this life. I have this gift, this grace of God to remain single. And so what we see in this passage is that it does not necessarily enter into the specific gender debates of our day. And yet, we know that, one, we see the norm is that throughout history, men and women marry, they bear children, they have families. Additionally, there are single people who choose not to marry. They have this grace of God to live singly. But over the centuries, we see that there is a great abuse of these patterns. So we look at history in the Bible, what we see around us, and we observe polygamy. Let's start in Genesis. Polygamy, polyandry, is one woman having many husbands. We buy and sell sex. We engage in sex trafficking. We alter our sexuality with things like castration, FGM. We observe that in the two indigenous groups with whom we work in Colombia now. And now we see hormone treatment. And we could go on and on, looking back at history and looking at our current day to see the ways that human beings can deviate from the pattern that God has established. And we also observe that while we see this very binary pattern that God has created, we see that that gets blurred along the edges sometimes. We all know a tomboy, a girl who prefers to play with trucks, good friends whose daughter is like that, and she would say to her mother, I really like playing with the boys. And her mother would reassure her, that's fine. Go play with the boys, go play with the trucks. You're a girl. And she was very secure in her identity as a girl and now a woman. And we also see that similarly, there are some men who have more effeminate traits than others. So we do see a blurring along those lines, but that in no way indicates that God's plan is not true. And in concluding then, we see the example of Jesus. Jesus is one who had that gift to remain single. Would he have been a good husband to some woman? The best. The best. He chose to remain single for the kingdom of God. So we see a world where there's just a panoply of options for us, and each of us is called to follow the example of Jesus to saying, I will submit my sexuality for the kingdom of heaven. I will look to what God has established and walk in that path. So we too are to trust the scriptures in these matters and recognize that human sexuality, since the fall, has become very complicated. So Jesus, who lived in a world of eunuchs, of temple prostitutes, of kings of Israel who deeply compromised themselves with regard to sexual ethics, he chose to live chastely as a single person. He embraced the gift of singleness and chose to live for the kingdom of heaven. And so each of us can come to Jesus in our own sexual brokenness and find healing and wholeness and truth. we can hold this truth out to a world that's very hurt and confused. I mentioned to Penelope, we, the two of us who didn't question our gender identities growing up, and nonetheless really had a hard time figuring out who we were. Growing up is not easy for anyone. Who are we? Who are my friends? Am I accepted? How much harder if we had to wrestle with our sexual identity as well? The Bible holds hope and truth that are desperately needed in this world today. We can provide answers. Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth of Scripture. We can rest in you. Thank you for the example of Jesus, who lived for you entirely, a man who was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Help us, Lord, to follow in his footsteps. We pray in his name. Amen.